Today, we're answering five questions. As Zachary is handing out the notes there, there's questions 5 through 9, and they are these questions. Aren't other religions good too? What difference does Jesus make? Is Jesus the only way to God? Why become a Christian? And what difference does following God make? There's five questions. If we give 10 minutes per question, that's a 50-minute sermon. So you do the math. I will try to rush through this, but they all kind of fit together, and the topic really continues with what the youth did for a skit, the songs we sang, the communion we just had, that Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, I'm not here to try and convince you and preach to you that Jesus is the only way. We're answering questions. I can preach. I can argue. What I'm going to try to do is continue on a logical sequence that you might have confidence that you have the truth, that Jesus Christ is the way. Not be convinced and worked into a corner and say, all right, I'll just accept Christ. But to be able to look at this and say, after we've discussed earlier about the fact that, is there a God or not? Well, clearly there is a God. There is someone that created this. We went through that. We went through, are the scriptures authentic? It appears the Bible, you know, they're authentic documents. There's no doubt about it. If anything's authentic, these written documents are authentic. But now we continue our process, and we come to the place now, it's like, but what about the other religions? Are they all wrong, or what do we do with them? Hopefully today, as we look at this, we're going to be able to see that the other religions have made their presentation, they've got their ideas, but in the scales, as we look at which religion, which belief system seems to line up with reality the most. Now, see, I believe in reality. And once you get out there so far in philosophy and you lose reality and you're just living in a dream world, it might be all just a figment of your imagination, that's where it gets real confusing. But if you accept the fact that you are really here, that this world really exists, and the things that you see and experience are actually real, then you start comparing the religions, there's going to be one religion that is going to tip the scales, especially when you throw the brick into the scales, the weight of Jesus Christ saying, there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You throw that in there, it's like it tilts the scales. Now let's see if we can get there in a logical fashion. Let's turn to our first page of notes. And the first question today is, aren't other religions good also? What about the other religions? Well, there's a little pie chart there for you to look at all the other religions of the world. And you may think that there are hundreds and hundreds of different religions, and there really are, but there are just a few major religions that are really making connections with people. Now, you can go home and make up your own religion, and we'll add that to the pie chart, but you know, you're not going to convince very many people that you've got the truth. These are the religions that have made some inroads into societies around the world. First of all, Christianity. 33% of religions, people that have chosen religion, 33% of those people have chosen Christianity. Now, that includes all of Protestant, all of Catholic. That includes anything that we might consider a cult or an offspring. If they're claiming to be Christian and they've got some, that fits into there. That 33% is not all evangelical free churches. Really? Well, where's that part at? Well, you're in there. You're probably 31 or 32% of that, I'm sure. Think positive. Be bold. 22% of the world is Islam. They're Muslim. That is the fastest growing religion. It's the newest of the world religions. It's 1,500 years old and is on the move and has been on the move for 1,500 years. Hinduism, 15%. Buddhist, 6%. And then that area of non-religious. And that would include atheist, agnostic, the humanist or secular humanist. And they don't think they're religious, but they are by definition. When you start talking about what you believe, that becomes your religion. And in fact, the secular humanists call themselves a religion. So those are all those people that think they're not religious. They are there. They are in the religious pie, non-religious, but they really have a religion. There's 14% that are non-religious. Now, I want to take there. I got some web pages there for you to look at. Of course, you know, there's all you got to do is punch it up yourself. But there's a lot of information to show you different countries where these are at and everything. But let's go through the main four, looking just a little bit of information background on this. Hinduism. First of all, our goal here is not today to destroy and mock and ridicule these religions. That's not what we're here for. What we're here to is to look at some of their basic tenets, some of their basic beliefs, and then we're going to line them up with Christianity. And I hope that as I get done, you're going to be impressed that Christianity is the right way and not that you're all going to have, you know, turn to, you know, Hinduism at the end of the hour. But again, I'm not going to try and mock and make fun. I want to try and make this a fair presentation. Of course, we don't have time to spend the hours we would need to actually understand all these religions. So again, you know, that is still twisted in the sense that, you know, I'm going to just introduce it to you in about 2 minutes and, you know, that's all the airtime they're going to get. But Hindus, it's the oldest of the living religions. They have no founder that we know of. No, they do not have just one deity. They have no absolute authority. They have no creed. They developed about 3,500 years ago. What they are, what they do believe about God, is they worship a wide variety of deities. The most important would be a Brahma or Brahman. The personal deities, though, are not personal deities like what we would have. They are impersonal absolutes or realities. So we have Jesus Christ. We call him the living word. We call him the truth. But we also know Jesus Christ is a person. He speaks. He's got a will. They've got the deity, but their deity drifts off from being a personal deity and becomes more of a force. And this force or this God, Brahman, everything evolved from that. Everything is there right now and will eventually evolve back or return back to that place of origin. The scriptures that they have, they do not have anything that we'd call fully authoritative or as final like we would have the scriptures. They've got a belief system and it's kind of developed and there's not really a place that they can turn to. But what about man? They believe man does certain deeds. It's called karma. There's good karma or good deeds and there's bad karma or bad deeds. And they believe in the word there, it's called transmigration or reincarnation in the sense that your good deeds, they become your good karma that will promote you on through the system to a higher level, eventually to deity, which then simply evolves back to that original force and you just get absorbed back into that. Or your bad deeds become like weights on your being and you begin to drift backwards in the scale of being. You know, you come back as a snail or something. And that would be the good or bad karma. You're going to be reborn to a higher place or a lower place, but eventually everyone's going to end back up. As this system works out long enough, we'll all end up back into this place of with Brahma. And their salvation is not really salvation in the sense of being saved from your sins. It's just a continuous rehearsal until you arrive at what they call enlightenment and you realize what's really going on, get your act together, and you return to the universal Brahman. And that is the end when that happens. Now that is, again, very quickly, Hinduism. Now what I would ask you to do is compare that to the world you live in. You see signs of that as being a reality, that we're going to just continue on to this one place of where everything just evolves back into God. The question that screams right there, I think, is where is God? Who is God? And is he in the box or out of the box? I mean, we're going to evolve into this God. It answers the question, or that in that chart we originally did with God, the flow of God, it's there is no absolute creator. It's just a force. And he's got no personality. And I've got a personality, so that means I've got a greater personality than God's got. I got a better chance of relating to people than God has. It's like, wait a minute, my reality is not matching up with this God. Now that's just a quick insight, possibly. Buddhism, developed 500 years before Christ, it really rejected the Hinduism and replaced Brahman with the ideal of nirvana or no soul. And that is where you go to a place of completely losing your identity. Let's read this. Buddha rejected both Brahman and many of the deities of Hinduism, meaning they rejected all the gods. But in the process of rejecting the gods, Hinduism or Buddhism has now replaced those gods with their own gods, including Buddha himself has become a deity. So in a sense, they tried to wipe the slate clean and say Hinduism is completely, you know, whacked out. So in the process of rebuilding it, they just rebuilt the same thing again, or at least with the gods. The scriptures, they have many scriptures. The key ones are the writings of Buddha. Now, I want you to notice this as we go through here. We in our Christianity follow the writings of Moses. We follow the writings of Paul, but we got Peter, we got Jeremiah, Isaiah, David, we got Jonah, we've got Nahum, we've got Jude, we've got John. It's not just one man. It's like there's a power. We see it as a power behind. It's God revealing through mankind his progressive revelation. Here, the scriptures are from Buddha. Buddha wrote them. One man came, one man wrote, basically, and that's their information. It doesn't look real supernatural. Looks like one guy had some opinions. But let's go on. They believe that man, in his nature, has a thirst or desire to exist apart or to be unique and permanent. Meaning a man wants to exist apart from the force, from a nirvana. He doesn't want to become one with God and just get absorbed into this big pool of nothingness. He wants to rebel against that and be an individual, to maintain his personality, to make himself permanent, and that he might make a place that he might express himself. Well, Buddha says that once you overcome that, you've now reached enlightenment. And there's eight steps or an eightfold path of discipline which leads to the enlightenment. And you now discipline yourself of saying, you know, whatever, denying those desires to be an individual, desiring those desires to make a name for yourself or to be someone that has a personality, and you just are absorbed back into, well, let's read the salvation. It's hardly a right word for it, but enlightenment. The result is in nirvana, or the final state of peace in which all individuality and all desire is transcended. You no longer have a personality. You no longer have any desires. You've just gone, we call it, I don't care. That's what we call it. But you just kind of fade back into nirvana and you cease to, don't cease to exist, but your existence becomes, you know, like a drop of water in a big pool of water. Well, okay, that's Buddhism. A lot of questions fly up there. You know, like, where is God? And where am I? And why are we here doing what we're doing? And it seems that once the best thing there is just quit. Everybody just quit and just zone out. Again, that's a Christian look at that. Chinese religion. The basic notion of traditional Chinese religion were furnished by the ancient Chinese. Confucius was part of it. Before recorded history, Chinese had already established the concept of a higher God, that there was this view of a higher being. That was already in Chinese culture. Throughout history, though, numerous deities have been worshipped, and now even it has developed into the worship of ancestors. So, for example, your great-grandfather and your great-great-grandfather now is in a position of being a deity of someone that can affect you. Now, again, you've got the situation of being in a box. Where is the God out of the box? They originally had a God out of the box, but they've actually brought God back down into the box of creation in the sense that he is now with us or one of us, or everyone would be able to achieve some level. Let's go on. Their scriptures are the four books of Confucius, plus a few others. Again, the writings of a man. Man is basically good in their theology. Man is basically good. Now, that would be nice. But the problem is, how do you keep a man good? You start off good, but man, you've got this tendency, and you are kept good by education. We've got to teach you the truth. We've got to teach you these things that come from the writings of Confucius. It's an educational type religion. And once you learn what is right, you can return to nature and live in harmony with nature. Now, wait a minute. Right there, you see the situation. Once you understand, you'll now be able to live in harmony with your world. In fact, the whole emphasis now is on the world. You're living in that box of creation, and when you achieve salvation, you're living in unity with the box. The problem with that is there's not much emphasis on the other world. What about the force outside? What about the God who created this? And the only thing they really have there is they have some kind of way of appeasing the spirits in the outer world that will then give them a safe passage from this world into the next world. But most of that is focused on this contemporary world. Islam, quickly. It's the newest or the latest religion. Began in Muhammad, lived from 570 to 632 A.D., after the time of Christ. In fact, he was, in some sense, influenced by Christ. Muhammad misunderstood the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. That's one of the things that he attacked. The Christian had developed the ideal of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit from Scripture. And he misunderstood it in a sense of seeing it as being a pagan religion, of having three different gods. And so one of the big things in Islam is the fact that Allah is God, is the only God. He is the absolute God, the one God, the creator and the judge, which is really an emphasis on an attack on the misunderstanding of the Trinity. So that would be Allah, their God. The scripture is Muhammad's teaching, which are recorded in the Quran. Once again, a man wrote some ideas. It has been believed that it was dictated to him by Allah from a book in heaven, meaning it's eternal. They also have other books that they realize have been sent from Allah to the earth. That includes the writings of Moses, the Psalms of David, some of the writings about Jesus, and the Quran. But of all those that came directly from God, only the Quran has remained pure. In their eyes, obviously the Jews got a hold of the writings of Moses and changed them all to make the Jews look like the chosen people. And of course, that's not what was originally in those writings, and they've been perverted or changed. That would be their view. They believe man was a creation of Allah, and that man is responsible to obey Allah completely. He'll be judged and assigned to one of the seven heavens or one of the seven hells according to his works that he has done for Allah, or lack of works that he's done for Allah. Salvation is man's responsibility to achieve a level with Allah in one of these places. They have to follow the five pillars. And these are the five pillars of the Islam faith of attaining a good place with Allah. One is the recitation of the creed. And basically, that is the saying that Allah is the greatest and the only God. And that's similar to what you might have heard different times on different videotapes or recordings, that as we're having a little trouble with extreme Muslims right now. They're saying that chant. That is their doorway into salvation, is to claim that Allah is the only way. And there's an official way of saying it. Their prayers, their fasting, I believe they have to pray five times a day. The fastings that they go through, the holy days. Almsgiving, and I believe off the top of my head, I think it's like 40% of everything they make has to be given away. Again, I believe that's what I saw. And they have to make a pilgrimage, if possible, to Mecca, the capital of their religion. And then upon man's death, his works will be placed in a balance, and he'll be judged by Allah as to what he has done. Now, those are the major religions. I'll read down here a list. We've got Buddhists. They deny the existence of a personal God. Buddhists believe salvation is by self-effort only. Buddhists believe Jesus was a teacher, but that Buddha was greater. Hindus believe in two major gods, plus millions of lesser gods. Hindus believe salvation is by devotion, works, and self-control. And Hindus believe that Jesus was one of many sons of God. All men are as divine as Jesus. Muslims believe in one God, Allah. They believe salvation is earned and people pay for their own sins. They believe Jesus is the greatest of the prophets right below Muhammad. But they also believe that Jesus did not die for our sins. If we would compare Christianity in that same category, we'd say Christianity believes that God created man in his image. That Christianity, that God loves man and wants a relationship with man. We believe that Jesus died for the sins of man, and through faith in Jesus, through Jesus' work on the cross, man can be saved. And we believe that Jesus is God who became a man. He was sinless and died to redeem sinful man. Now, all these religions leave one wondering which way to go. Now, you know, you could get confused. They all have these two basic premises. One, they establish good and evil, right and wrong. They seek to worship a power that's greater than them, or to seek to worship a god. We're not here to criticize them, but we could learn some things from them. For example, we could be inspired by the Muslims' devotion to prayer and fasting. We could be inspired by the Buddhists' honorable self-discipline. Not that that makes their religion right, but we could see and say, hey, you know, We have no room to be arrogant. They're committed to their religion. But what is the difference between Christianity and these other religions? What is something that you can establish as saying, here's a clear distinction? And I'd like to share that with you now. The thing that separates all these religions from Christianity, it comes down to one thing, Jesus Christ. That is the key portion. Because none of these other religions can do what has occurred through Jesus Christ. On page 5, I've got this written down. The long history of Israel points to Jesus coming. This is what separates the scriptures of the Christian from the writings or the holy writings of these other religions. They've got a man who wrote down his ideas. Christianity has taken in the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament of Judaism that lays down the foundation of the promise that a Messiah was going to come. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, beginning with Adam, thousands of years before Christ came, it was already recorded. There's no doubt about it that the prophecies of Jesus coming were not fabricated. They were in existence hundreds of years before He came. That's documented. Talking about a man that was going to come. Adam was told the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the serpent's head. Noah was told. Abraham was told. Isaac, all the way up. David was told it was going to be his own son. We're being told where he was going to be born. They're being told what he was going to do. That this Messiah was going to come. Isaiah then records his death. On what his death would be like. David, in Psalm 22, if we would turn there. Let's do that. So we look at a Bible verse very quickly. Psalm 22, which was recorded. Psalm 22, which was recorded around 1000 BC. Recorded before the Romans were even a thought. And the Romans were the ones that came up with the concept of nailing a man onto a post to kill him. Called crucifixion. 1,000 years before the time of Christ, in Psalm 22, you've got a chapter in the book of Psalms that is loaded with indications of what was going to happen to Jesus on his death, where he paid for the sins of the world. Now listen, there is no way anyone can argue that this was fabricated. There is no one that has got their head above water that is going to challenge this as not being from 1000 B.C., This is authentic, and this is what it says. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Now understand, Jesus said that on the cross. He began quoting, I believe, Psalm 22 on the cross, because Psalm 22, the final 3 hours on the cross, appear to be lined up with this psalm exactly. What David prophesied began to happen to Jesus on the cross around noon. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he began to quote Psalm 22 as each of these things began to transpire until finally at the end, if you look at the very last verse of Psalm 22, verse 31, it says, at the end of this chapter, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. In the Hebrew, that is, it is finished. In other words, you've got Jesus beginning and ending Psalm 22 on the cross. Let's look at what he was saying while he was on the cross. Look, if you don't mind, look in verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. That's what they said to him as he was hanging on the cross. Going down to verse 12, let's go down to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of the earth. That would be where he would have said, I am thirsty. Verse 16, dogs, which are Gentiles or Romans, Romans were Gentiles, but dogs in context would be Gentiles. Gentiles have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Is this sounding familiar? But you, O Lord, be not far off. Jesus is saying those things, recording those psalms, but he's also praying, but Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. And goes on and talks about this in verse 22. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise. And now we end up talking about what is going to take place upon his resurrection until finally we get down to, let's say, verse 29. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. All those who die will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive will kneel before this man because he is the resurrection and the life. Posterity will serve him. Future generations, that's you right now today, future generations will be told about the Lord. They'll proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. It is finished. That was written in 1000 BC. 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ hangs on a cross and quotes that chapter as these things transpire, as he's living it out, because he's in two dimensions. He's seen it happen in the physical realm, but he also knows what's happening in the spiritual realm as God is judging the world for the sins, and generations are going to be told about what has been done here on the cross. Now that is just a sampling. That is just a sampling, because the entire Old Testament is talking about the day that Jesus Christ would come and pay for the sins of the world. To undermine Jesus Christ, to put him on the same standard as the other religions, would be to ask them, will you find in your writings prophecies about Muhammad? Well, we can't, because Muhammad wrote them. We had to wait until he got here. What about any of the other? Can they do this? One, the first point we just made was the long history of Israel points to his coming from Adam to Malachi. They're pointing at the one who was to come. In fact, they were looking for him. Now, you say, well, there may be many religions. That's hard to imagine when God, who created the universe, has been pointing since the beginning of man to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came, he fulfilled those prophecies. Not just the writings of Moses, but the writings of Moses, of David, of Samuel, of Malachi, of Haggai, of Habakkuk. Go on. All the way through, they kept writing about the one who was coming. Meaning it wasn't just one man's opinion. In fact, many of them didn't clearly understand. It says in 1 Peter, they weren't sure what they were writing. They're looking for the time and circumstances. And God simply says, it's not for you to know. It's for a future generation that's going to see these things transpire. It's all right. They just kept writing. Because there's a divine power behind the authority of the Scriptures. The second thing, God's progressive revelation being revealed through promise, prediction, and types and shadows of the one man who was to come. And finally, in Galatians 4, it can say, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Now, don't forget, we're not losing the personal God here. We still have a God that created us, who cares about us, who's got a plan for us, who's got a personality just like you've got. We've got a God here that sounds like reality. Well, you don't have to go into some kind of nirvana state to begin to make sense. It's like just living today, it begins to make sense. His world is our world. His reality is our reality. His sin is our sin. His salvation is our salvation. Verse 3, or point 3. The next thing is the undeniable historical reality of Jesus. Some would say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really live. Well, you can say that. But again, anybody who's breathing air and thinking clearly knows that Jesus lived on the earth. Now, who he was, you may say he wasn't God or he wasn't the Messiah, but it's going to be very, very difficult to convince any educated person. And I'm going to say educated again, because ignorance is rampant in churches and in our society. People are rewriting history, trying to form it to what they want. If you're educated, you know there was a man called Jesus who was a Jew who lived around 30 AD. How do we know? Well, I'm not going to have you turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I will remind you of historians, from Roman historians to Jewish historians, writing about the fact that Jesus was there. Jesus lived. Josephus records it. They've got documentation in the Roman world that a man named Jesus, or Christus, they called him Christus, was killed under Pontius Pilate's rule. There's documentation that has been lost that is recorded in history of being records in Rome of the execution of Jesus. They were on file. Romans were very organized. They just didn't execute people without any documentation. These were documented things in Rome. To say that Jesus Christ didn't live, you're going to have to somehow get rid of all of his teaching that has been recorded and handed down. You're going to have to get rid of his impact on his generation. You go back and study Jewish synagogues in the first century. They were rocking and reeling, trying to undermine, trying to get rid of this new teaching that was surfacing. A guy named Paul was running around just polluting him, supposedly, with this new teaching among other Christians. They are ordering the burning of these new writings of the way to be burned in Jerusalem. They found the documentation. All this writing of this new way destroy their writings. That was their purpose. It changed synagogues in the first century. His death is recorded in secular writing. And the undeniable fact that something of immense proportion happened around 30 A.D., something changed the direction of history in the Roman world. And we've said it before, that by 65 A.D., they're killing Christians in Rome. Christians, well, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who believes in the Jewish Messiah. Oh, well, why do they do that? Because he came and they believe, and now they're in Rome and now they're being executed. How can they believe in one who has not come? How can they hear of one who has not been preached? He's come. He's been preached, and it's sweeping the world. By 100 A.D., persecution is continuing. By 300 A.D., persecution has ended, or 325, and the Roman Empire embraces Christianity. Now, to stand here and tell me, well, I don't think Jesus really ever lived. I just think he's a fairy tale. King Arthur may be a fairy tale, and there's pretty good evidence that he was. There's somebody named King Arthur. But to say that Jesus Christ is a fairy tale is, again, you're going to throw out history. There was a man named Jesus Christ who changed the direction of history. Why do you think we started numbering the years after his death, or after his birth and the date of his coming? Someone just had a great idea? Because he came and made such an impact. And then you've got the verse in 1 Corinthians 15. I've got it written down there. Paul writes, this was a basic, if you want to say, a basic doctrine of the early church, of what the apostles taught. He says, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. And that word received in that context, in that word in the Greek means a teaching, a doctrine. This is our body of truth. And he received it. He received it from the apostles. This was something that they united, came together. This was their statement of faith. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. One, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice what he can say, according to the Scriptures. Not only did Jesus die for our sins, but when we look back, Scriptures have prophesied for thousands of years that he was going to do it. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible also says he'll be raised. We can go back to Psalms where David records prophesies the resurrection. And that he appeared to... Now, here comes the eyewitnesses, and this is 20 years after the resurrection. He says he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are living, still living, though some have fallen asleep. You know what he's doing right there? He's saying there are 500 people, most of them are still alive, although some of them have died in the last 20 years, that can you can get them and talk to them. He's saying, go ask yourself. He's telling them, you go find witnesses that there wasn't a resurrection because I've got 500 that there was. Now understand, when Paul is writing that first century, to make a statement like that, he's challenging the Corinthians. You prove me wrong. I've got witnesses of this. They have seen this. Your turn. What have you got? They had nothing. Because it was sweeping the world, it was taking place, and there was people still saying, we saw him. Well, yeah, but that's your own imagination. Listen, 500 people, very important point, at one time. Now, you may have a hallucination, but to have 500 people have the same hallucination at the same time, that, I believe, would be, even Freud would say, psychologically impossible to have 500 people see the exact same thing at the exact same time. If 500 people see it happen, it probably means It's in the real world. In other words, Jesus' resurrection was real. And he ends that by saying, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Turn to page 6. The Christian's response to other religions is halfway down that page. What do we do with the other religions? What about those other religions? Well, number one, we cannot accept them as divine stepping stones to the truth. Well, maybe if you're a Muslim for a while, then that will lead you on into Christianity. Not so. The other thing, we can use some of the elements of the religion to communicate to those people the truth. For example, they're all talking about good and evil. They're all trying to find salvation. They're all trying to get peace with God. Well, you can use their terminology, you can use their ideas, and explain the gospel through their terms. So there's nothing wrong with knowing something about what these other religions believe, because you've got to, they don't understand, for example, the concept of the very thought, Jesus is the Son of God. Muslims just do cartwheels over that. How can God have a son? Because right away, now you got to have some kind of wife, you know, and you've got to have some kind of sexual relations, and now he can't be God because he was just created, he was just born, he's not eternal. Okay, so you see, Son of God, you can't just say, well, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, you understand, what son means to some people, their vocabulary, it denies our doctrine of the Son of God. Son of God means, even in when you go back and study in the Greek and what they would mean, they have people like the son of perdition or the son of evil. That does not mean evil had a relationship with a woman and produced a son. That means he has the characteristics of evil. He is the production or the result or what looks like evil. In other words, Jesus being the Son of God, he was even Hebrews explains it this way, he was the exact representation. He was the copy. It was like taking a coin and pressing it into the clay, and you've got the image of on the coin, but you've got the same exact image in the clay. It's the same thing. He's the Son of God. He's the same thing as God. The same exact attributes. God is eternal. The Son is eternal. The God is not created. The Son is not created. Well, if you use the wrong terms, you're going to deny your... For example, Muhammad rejected the Trinity because he didn't understand. He thought we're talking about three different gods. Which one do you worship? Well, I'm partial to worshiping the Spirit. It's like, well, no. They're all three in one. Number three, we must not ridicule what other men mistakenly believe in their ignorance to be their hope. Listen, they're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. And they're scratching at whatever they can get to bring meaning to their life. And to ridicule them is not our purpose. But we do want to clearly speak the truth and point out errors and reveal the truth. Similar to a light being turned on in a dark room. You don't need to make fun of the darkness. You don't need to beat it up before you get the light turned on. You just walk in, hit the switch, here's the light, there goes the darkness. There's no point in mocking it. The ideal here is we need to communicate the truth. And number four, we must plead with all men to consider or reconsider Jesus Christ. And that is our mission. Jesus is the answer the seekers of the world religions are looking for. I wrote these things down. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And finally, the apostles in Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's no other way. Well, we're going to come back to question 6, but let's go to question 7 at this time, because now we can answer this one quickly. Isn't Christianity narrow? Isn't that just a little narrow-minded, that there's only one way to God? That seems kind of, you know, one-sided. Well, just be happy that God has provided a way of salvation. You see, he could say, fine, good luck, I'll leave you in your own way. You can work for your salvation. You're going to try to be holy like God. You're going to try to become perfect. Good luck, I'll stand here and wait. You've made your selection, and men are going to scrap and scrape and try and find their way to God, and every last one of them is going to fail because they are not God. And so, in other words, God had a choice. He could provide a way of salvation, or he could not provide a way of salvation. And now we've got people whining about God and Christians being narrow-minded. No, it's not narrow-minded. You're narrow-minded for wanting God to come to you your way. I would like to have God bring me salvation in this particular way. See, that's narrow-minded. That's a flip-flop. God says, I will provide a way of salvation for you that will get you out of your mess. And you say, wait, no, I would like to have you do it this way. No, be thankful that he at least provided a way of salvation. In fact, there is no other way of salvation because Jesus Christ, if you remember, asked in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. But if this is your will, if this is the only way, I'll do it. And if there was another way, if there are four or five ways of salvation, then why did Jesus Christ, if there's four ways of salvation already, good works, you know, different religion maybe, all these different things, if there's four ways, why did Jesus Christ, the Son, the very image of God, have to come and die a hideous death on the cross to provide just another option? If Jesus had already four ways, why didn't he simply come and just pronounce those four ways and spend a little more time advancing those instead of giving us a fifth option and getting everybody confused? The fact is, there is no other way. It's the only way that it could be done, and God provided that way. Yeah, but that's not the way I want. Well, then stop saying that God and Christianity is narrow-minded because you're the one that's narrow-minded because you want God, the eternal creator, to jump over here and crawl through your little way of salvation. He's already provided Jesus Christ. In fact, the work is done. You just accept Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know. It's kind of narrow-minded. Narrow. He's done the work. Just accept it. Well, yes, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Going back here to question five, what difference does Jesus make? Well, I've wrote down, there's many things we could have written down, but this is what Jesus Christ does for you. There are other religions you can choose if you'd like to, but you do not have a prophesied Messiah that did the work of salvation on the cross, that came out of eternity past to pay for the eternal sins of man, and then does these things. Does this, listen to this, what difference does Jesus make? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus is our advocate. I'll just read the scriptures as we go through here. I won't quote all the verses. Our advocate. We have one who speaks the Father in our defense. He is the atoning sacrifice. It says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He takes us to glory. It says in bringing many sons to glory. The source of grace. His glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He is the bread of life. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The cornerstone of faith. Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The deliverer. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. He is eternal life. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the foundation. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. The gate. He said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. Guarantee. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Wisdom. Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Holiness. That is our righteous holiness and redemption. Hope. Christ Jesus, our hope. King. Jesus says, you're right in saying, I am a king. The living one. Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. The mediator. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Peace, for he himself is our peace, the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The Redeemer will come to Zion. The true light that gives light to every man. The truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Counselor, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. The Word became flesh and Word of life. This we proclaim concerning the Word of life. Now, that's a pretty good resume, and that's just the beginning of who Jesus Christ is for you, what he means to you. An advocate. He's your holiness. He's your wisdom. He's your peace. He has come out of heaven, come out of eternity, has entered into your life, giving you his character, giving you his word, and it is a personal relationship which will now take and empower you in a dimension that only the true God can empower you. You don't worry. You don't fret. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is the living word. Question number eight on page nine. Why become a Christian? Now listen, a couple years ago, we were bouncing between different churches and different things in our lives, and so I decided we're going to find a church, and we're going to, as a family, get involved in a church. Okay, so now, you know, here I am. I'm arrogant, and I think I'm big dog. So I'm going to go find a church. What I found, I was very disappointed in, and I'm going to share this with you. And you can agree with me or disagree with me. What I found was sermon after sermon, church after church was trying to fix all my earthly problems. They're giving me messages on how to have a better marriage, how to balance my... Well, here, I wrote some down. The secrets of a great marriage. How to be debt-free like Solomon. 8 steps to an addiction-free life. Join a small group and find a friend. How to be a fisher of men or dating God's way. Get that one? The rod and the word, raising children God's way. Now, at that point in my life, we can all make an... I've got a great marriage, but I could have a better marriage. I mean, we could do better. I've got enough money. I've got enough money. I'm happy. But I could use more money. You see these? But I went to church and I was happy. I was content. My children are sitting in a little row. And they're telling me how to fix my problems, of which, in the big picture, I didn't have any problems. Now, you understand carefully what I'm saying. I have problems. I have issues, things I need to work on. But nothing that this 45-minute sermon, I already don't need any more money. I always need to use more money, but I'm not like worried about money. I'm not worried about my marriage. I'm not worried about... I'm happy. I'm stinking happy. So you know what I decided from what I was being... I'm already a Bible teacher, but from what they were saying to me from the pulpit, I don't need church. Because all my earthly problems, I'm already dealing with them. Now, when I was 20, maybe I had some things, but I'm over 40 years old, and I've learned, you know, if you need money, you work. You know, if you have a bad relationship with your wife, it's like you cool the jets and you work on it. If your kids aren't listening, well, you know how to handle that. But it's like, I don't need church. I do not need church. But yet, that's a mistake. I need church. But the problem was Christianity, or the churches that I was looking at, were not giving us a foundation. Now let me say it this way. The Word of God is God's revelation. It is the truth. It is called the eternal seed. It comes into your life and it begins to produce. A lot of places, all they want to do is tell you how to apply the truth, and they're stealing from you because they're giving you these little bits of application. When you don't need application, you need the truth. You need to hear the reality of the Scriptures. And listen, because you're intelligent, because the Spirit of God lives in you, if you can hear the Word of God, if you can hear the revelation of the Scriptures, you're smart enough to figure out how to make it work. You're smart enough to where the Spirit of God is going to use that eternal Word and is going to lead you. I can't run around and tell everybody a little application. Here's an application for your life. And here's what's your problem? And here's an application. Moses was trying to do that, and his followers told him, you're going to go crazy. If you hear the Word of God, if you understand the plan of God, you'll make the progress. Now listen, there is a place to answer all those questions. How do I balance my checkbook? And sometimes the church has to take care of things like that, but there's other places you can go. Because the purpose of the church is to present the Word of life, not how to solve all your earthly problems. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians, if you flip over to page 10, I've got it written right there. No, I don't. I just wrote it in mine. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If only for this life, listen to this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The purpose of you becoming a Christian is not to make you happy, is not to solve all of your problems, is not to work out all the details of your life so you can have a happy life. That, my friends, may be the result of becoming a Christian. That may be the result of learning the Word of God, but that is not the purpose. Otherwise, put the Bible away and let's just start having classes on how to be a smarter, more organized individual. You need something more than your problem solved. You need the Word of God. You need, if you go back to page 9, you need to hear the plan of God. Number one, I wrote down there first. God is absolutely holy and we are sinful. We need salvation through Jesus Christ. Number one issue, you're separated from the truth. You're separated from the Word of life. You are separated from God. You need Jesus Christ to get you in a relationship. Number two, God who created us, God has created us with a purpose and a plan. Our ignorance of God and of His plan leaves us destined to pursue something much shorter and far from being what God intended. If I do not admit that God has a plan for my life and I submit myself to the Creator, I'm talking about after salvation, I'm talking about you're already going to heaven. What am I here for? Well, I don't know, but I know you're here for something. I know just like Jesus had a purpose, David had a purpose, Saul had a purpose, I know you've got a purpose. And it is more than just being happy. It is more than just solving all your problems. Yes, I want to be happy. Yes, I want my problems solved. And the Word of God is going to give me light on how to do that. But there's something bigger about me and about you than just right here until we have a funeral for us. Well, that was it. You're kidding. That was it. You're to be pitied more than all men if that was all you live for. It'd be better to just forget Christianity and go off and pursue something and really do a good job of it. And number three, to live only for this age, for this world, will result in our suffering great loss when the age of the Messiah is revealed. Jesus Christ said on page 10, listen to this very quickly. Page 10, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. My friends, salt did these things in the ancient world. It preserved meat. It kept it from rotting and decaying. Salt added flavor to food. You've seen that happen before. You've used salt before. It adds flavor and meaning to life. Salt also was used to destroy. For example, they go in to destroy a city, they pour salt on it and keep something from growing. In other words, being the salt of the world is you do these things. One, you keep it from corruption. Your presence in this world, living God's way, is you are a drop of salt, a grain of salt where you go, that's going to help avoid the corruption of that portion of your society. Each one of us together, this church is like a salt shaker. We get shaken out in the community, and where we go, we preserve life because of where we go with the truth. If you do not have truth, well, look what it says. If you do not have it, if you are not preserving your society from corruption, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And that is what has happened to the church in the last 100 years in the Western world, is they've taken the church, they've kicked it out in the street and says, this is worthless. You know why? Because it is. Because churches have turned to doing nothing but trying to do some kind of social programs, solve the people's problems. It's kind of like, listen, we can solve the world's problems better than you can. Your job is to be salt and preserve our society. Our job is to add meaning to life besides just being a pointless, endless work of just going into nothingness. Or our goal is to be something that is going to, besides preserving, is to keep the corruption out. So we are the salt of the earth, and we have to worry about the fact that maybe the church is doing nothing for the world except what the world is already trying to do for themselves. When people come to the church, they're wanting to see the big plan of God. There's other things that we could look at right here. But number 11, the final question of the day, page 11, what difference does following God make? Now, I am not telling you that being a Christian will not make you a better husband, or being a Christian will not make you a better father, or being a Christian will not make you better in the workplace. Because as you get the perspective of the Creator for your life, you begin to see things in a different light. Indeed, you will. Well, I wrote these things down on number 9. What difference does following God make? You follow God, you will have a different attitude towards life. You will have a different attitude towards your nation. You'll have a different attitude towards marriage, a different attitude towards family, a new attitude towards work, a new definition of what success really means. Now, I want to be successful on this earth, but only in light of being successful when I cross over into eternity. Why be successful like Jesus? I go on the other page. Why would a man want to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Why would you want to gain this world but lose and forfeit the plan that God's got for your life? He's got something for you. He created you for something. Why would you want to abandon the plan, the gifts, the calling, the talent that God has given you in a package for your own idea? I want to go over and do this other thing. It's like, you're not even designed for that. Why don't you find out what God wants? It'll result in eternal success. G, everything we think, say, or do matters to God's plan for us. It matters to others, and it matters to history. In other words, everything has purpose. When you get into the Word of God and it begins to change the way you think, your mind is renewed, the way you sweep the floor at work is important in God's eyes. That is why you can be obsolete. You can be obscure in the world and yet still be one of the key pegs in God's plan. Because every thought, every deed, every word, God is watching and God is using to further His plan if you'll submit to it. In other words, nothing's meaningless anymore. Everything you do is on the cutting edge of what's taking place. But no one saw it. They don't need you. You don't know what God is doing. I know that God is working in your life and you don't need to understand all the details. Just keep going. You'll know. perspective, life and events begin to make sense. I didn't say you understood everything, but you now have a perspective. It's like, we'll see what happens. A hope, knowledge that God makes things work out in the end. A basis for morality of what is right and what is wrong. Otherwise, you're going to vote on it. I don't know. How do you feel about it? That doesn't offend me. All right, that's okay. No, you now have a basis for right and wrong. Promises. You can be replenished as you continue to serve because you know we do not labor in vain. Imagine trying to serve people, but there being no God. You're running on your own effort. You're running on your own steam. Eventually, you are going to burn out. But if there is a God who has called you, as you give, He is replenishing that by the Spirit, by the Word, by your own conscience, by your own knowledge. He is replenishing what you give. Freely you've received, freely you give. And the faster you give it away, God replenishes. You cannot outgive God. And you are fearless of death, which I got to believe is going to absorb a whole lot of time for a lot of people who don't know Jesus Christ, is worrying about death. It's like, death, bring it on. And number next, the only thing I worry about death is the way. You know, I want, you know, I heard one guy say, he says, as a Christian, I won't go down with a spear in my chest as a missionary. some way you go, it's like, wow, you know. But anyway, we just want a good story when you get to heaven, you know. Rewards. Rewards. God notices and records everything. He'll reward all the unknown things we accomplish or the things we resisted. And then I write, from Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and perfect will. Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask that we again may have direction, that we may know confident that we are walking in Your will, walking in Your way. And Father, we ask that we might have the words to share with the people of our generation that might lead them to the place You have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.